If you're here for the first time, my name is Jose Lopez. I have the incredible privilege of being the pastor here at Kingdom Co. And we've been in this series called Kingdom Culture. Everybody say Kingdom Culture. And we've been talking about what it looks like. We're walking through the Sermon on the Mount and learning what it looks like to be ruled by the kingdom of God. So we're going to go to the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 30. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 30. If you don't have your Bibles, it's totally fine. It will be on the screens. And it says this. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Happy Mother's Day. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman with lust or to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, right now I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would plant a seed in our hearts that would not just go deep and grow roots deep within our hearts, but God, that it would flourish and produce fruit and evidences in our lives of true repentance and true surrender and true discipleship with you. Father, I pray that you would remove all distractions, that you would open our ears, that we might listen, open our minds, that we could comprehend in our hearts, that we receive your word this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. And the church says, amen. Now, if you invited your mom to this church this morning, thinking she was going to come here to hear a sweet, encouraging message about how wonderful mothers are, I just want to say to you, you set her up. Because instead, what she's getting is, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now, I know that that's not exactly Hallmark material. I know it's not feel good or fluffy, right? Nothing says we appreciate our moms more than a message that's on lust or radical amputation. Somewhere I know there's a church that's probably speaking on the quiet strength of a godly mother. And I'm sad to tell you that that's not this church. And here we're talking about gouging our eyes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I got to be honest with you, I struggled with it. I really did. I was talking to my team. I said, I think I'm going to deviate a little bit from our series this week because it sounds a little tone deaf, right? Like, did Pastor Jose forget what day it is? And I'm going to tell you, no, I did not. I wrestled with it because I'm like, you know, I know we're going to have some guests that are here for the first time. If you're here for the first time, sorry, not sorry. It was a struggle for me because I know we're so accustomed to the calendar dictating the messages. Well, we just have this firm belief in our church that God's word sets the agenda and not the calendar. We have a deep reverence for the word of God. And so we're going to go and stick with verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because whether you are a father, a son, a daughter, or a mother, all of this applies to you in every single way, regardless of what holiday it is. And the problem is that when we stick to like preaching things that might seem easy or teaching things that are topical and they fall in line with holidays and all of that, what ends up happening is we might actually end up avoiding things that are difficult and challenging for our lives. And so today we're going to press in and we're going to talk about something that is a little bit difficult, that is a little controversial, that might pierce our hearts a little bit, that might challenge us and cut us a little bit, but at the end of the day, it's the most fruitful thing that we could do is to be faithful to the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that is a lamp unto your feet. It is the Word of God that guides your path. It is the Word of God that challenges you and corrects you and encourages you and makes sure that you fall in line with what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. And nothing in this church matters more than two things. That you become a spiritually mature believer. Not just the person who professes to be Christian because they go to church on a Sunday morning, but somebody who truly knows what it's like to live this thing out. Like, we're not here to play games because life is too short. And I want you to really understand what it actually means to truly follow Jesus. And along with that, comes this other thing that we really value in this church, and that is biblical literacy. You see, I don't want you to just know what you believe. I want you to know why it is you believe what you believe. Because anybody could say anything and make it sound like it's God. I could stand up here for 55 minutes and say a whole lot of things and at the same time say nothing. And so today, we're talking about how Jesus addresses something that's deeply personal, that is a little bit uncomfortable, that might feel like it's irrelevant, but it actually is more relevant than you think. And he talks about lust, purity, and the condition of the human heart. And to be honest, this is not like some light subject. This is not a casual topic. And yet Jesus speaks about it directly because, listen to me, God loves us enough to confront what destroys us. God loves you enough to confront the things that are destroying your life. He loves you enough to not see you going down the wrong path and not say anything. He loves you too much. What parent would see their kid walking down destruction lane, right? And would see their kid's life in going down a path that would be harmful for them and not do something. The reason why Jesus talks about this is because he loves you too much to not confront what destroys you. And the problem that we have is that we live in a culture that is saturated with sexual confusion. Every day, we're being discipled by our screens. We're being discipled by entertainment. We're being discipled by advertisements. We're being discipled by the music that we listen to, by the social media that we doom scroll on, and internet culture. Everywhere we turn, our culture says, follow your desires, do what feels good to you. If you want it, take it, because after all, your body belongs to you and only to you, and purity is outdated and self-control is oppressive, but the kingdom culture is a whole lot different than what this world dictates. And here's the thing. Jesus says that the issue is not merely what happens externally or around us, but the issue is actually what happens internally on the inside of us. Because sin always starts in our hearts before it shows up in our behavior. And before we go any further, let me say this clearly. This is not a message about condemnation. This is not a message with the goal of shaming people. This is not a message where Jesus did not come to crush sinners. He came to save sinners. But we also understand that he also came to tell the truth. And the truth sometimes hurts. And the truth is this: a heart that is surrendered to Jesus cannot casually play with sin. Hear me when I tell you this. If your heart is truly surrendered to Jesus, you cannot play casually with sin. You need to deal with it radically. Because at the end of the day, hear me, it's not just hindering you. It's not just making your life a little bit more difficult. It's not just, oh, well, it's leading you down the wrong path. No, sin separates us from God. And even more than that, it kills us spiritually. It's more than just about your behavior. It's about the result and what it does between our relationship, not just with each other as humanity, but within our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So it always starts in our heart before it shows in our behavior. But here's the thing. Today, we're going to walk carefully through this passage and see three major truths. Number one, Jesus exposes the true depth of sin. Jesus exposes the true depth of sin. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 28 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see, Jesus begins with what is known as the seventh commandment in the Old Testament. This commandment would have been familiar to the people that are listening to him speak. The people listening, they knew the law because the Pharisees did a good job of sharing the law and trying to hold people to the extent and the standard of the law, so much so that they only focused on what they were looking at on the outside. So if it looked on the outside like you were following all the rules, you would have been good. And so what they did was they relegated the commandments of God and they relegated righteousness and reduced it down to just what looked good on the outside. So they knew that adultery was wrong. And as I said last week, most religious people in that crowd probably felt pretty confident because most people would say, okay, I'm not sleeping with another man's wife. I am good. Until Jesus then flips the script as he always does. And he takes it another step further. This is why I have a problem with churches and people who actually diminish the standards of Jesus by making it seem like Jesus actually lowers the bar, when in reality what Jesus does is he takes that bar and he moves it higher. He raises the stakes. And in other words, he's like, I see that hand and I'll raise you another one. You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. And everybody in the room is going, amen, I'm good. And then he goes, but I tell you, wait a minute, pause, time out. I thought that was enough. I thought I was good. And then he says, but I tell you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You see, because Jesus goes beneath external behavior and addresses the internal condition of the heart. While the Pharisees reduced righteousness to an outward appearance, as long as they looked holy in public, they thought they were righteous spiritually. But Jesus says, God does not merely inspect actions, God examines the hearts. Notice that when Jesus says, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, notice that Jesus is not condemning attraction. Because I want to help some of the men specifically, like I know that women struggle with this too, and we're going to talk about this, all right? But what Jesus is not doing is he's not making attraction sinful. And that should relieve us of some shame a little bit. Because just because you find someone attractive doesn't mean that you are automatically sexualizing them within your heart. This is real quiet in here. I need you guys to at least nod your head and let me know you're with me. It's as hard for me as it is for you, okay? We're gonna get through this together. But what he doesn't do is he doesn't condemn attraction. He's not condemning beauty. He's not condemning noticing someone. The issue is not seeing, it's seeking. There's a difference. It's unrealistic to see someone, a model, someone that you know, familiar, whatever, and you're like, yeah, that's a pretty girl. It's another thing for you to be looking after her Instagram account. Now, let me help the men a little bit. It's one thing for you to find, I don't know, Hugh Jackman attractive. It's another thing for you to be like, looking up all of his articles and making sure you find every scene that he's at has no shirt in, right? Like, There's a difference between seeing and seeking. And this is what Jesus is dealing with. The phrase implies that you are looking at someone in order to feed your sinful desire. And this is not an accidental temptation. This is actually you cultivating the desire that you feel for someone or something. You see, Jesus is describing a heart that turns another person into an object for selfish gratification. And that is important because lust is not love. You see, love values people and lust uses people. Love values people and lust violates people. Love says, how can I honor you? And lust says, how can I use you and consume you and abuse you and take advantage of you for my own selfish gain? Love is self-giving. Lust is self-centered and self-pleasing. And Jesus says, when lust is embraced in the heart, adultery has already begun internally. So you don't have to sleep with that girl to make it sin. It's already sin when you've already began sleeping with her in your mind. You don't have to sleep with that dude in order for it to be sin. It's already sinful when you've begun undressing him in your mind. Adultery isn't even the issue. It's just a fruit of the real issue, which is the lust that is already a desire within our hearts. And that's what makes us sinful. That's what makes us deprived. That's what makes us dark and desperate and in need of salvation. Now remember, sin starts internally before it becomes externally visible. Nobody wakes up one morning and suddenly decides, I want to destroy my marriage. Nobody accidentally falls into moral collapse overnight. You see, sin grows privately before it manifests publicly. And here, listen, here's your whole issue. That your pastor is also you. Listen, I'm not just talking about the darkness in other people's souls. The reason I could talk about this is because this has been a dark shadow in my own life for a very long time. This is something that I've had to break over my own life. And it's not easy to hear, but it's the truth. Sin grows privately before it manifests publicly. Look at what James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15 says. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So right off the bat, the temptation you feel, and I hear this all the time when I'm talking to people, oh, God will test you. No, God doesn't test you. Your own sinful desires test you. God cannot be tempted, and he does not tempt. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires, meaning you fall because you desire to fall. Then desire, when it has fully conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see, temptation begins when our own sinful desires pull us towards something that God says is wrong. When we continue to entertain those sinful desires, they eventually lead to sinful actions. And sin may seem as small at first, but if it keeps going unchecked, ultimately, it brings destruction and spiritual death. That means that affairs begin in the imagination, not in the action. That means that addiction begins in secret compromise, not in you pulling out that thing that you're addicted to. Impurity begins with unchecked thoughts. That means the heart is the battleground. That's why the book of Proverbs tells us, above all else, guard your heart. For out of it flow the issues of life. You know what the problem is? That we are discipled by what we are consuming. Now the problem is that our culture normalizes what Jesus condemns. That's why so many of us have a hard time with this, because culture says it's not that bad. Culture says it's not a big deal. Culture says this is normal. Everyone does it. There's this thing now where there's like this sexual freedom that the world just wants to promote, and everybody is into everything and everyone is into everyone, and there's no limits to what people are getting into. And then we wonder why society is crumbled, why the generation is lost and confused. We don't know right from wrong because we are not allowing ourselves to normalize what the kingdom says is righteous, and instead we're allowing culture to normalize what Jesus condemns. We live in a world where lust is entertainment. Entire industries are built on sexual temptation. People joke about pornography. People celebrate impurity. People mock holiness. But Jesus doesn't laugh about what destroys our souls. And hear me when I carefully say this. Pornography is not harmless. Men, because most of you deal with this. Look at me. Pornography is not harmless. You know that statistics say that over 95% of men in churches today are dealing with pornography addiction and not saying a thing. That means 95% of this room right now, women too. What was it? Look at that, a woman who knows her stats. 60% of women are battling with this issue. So let's not look at the guys alone. I need everyone to understand that what we're talking about is not harmless. It damages your mind. It distorts intimacy. It rewires desires. It objectifies people who are supposed to be image bearers of God. It weakens marriages. It fuels shame, which is why so many men and women are bound up in the church, because there's this hidden issue that they keep hidden on the inside. And you wonder why you don't feel close to God. You wonder why you feel distant. You wonder why you feel like God is mute in your life, because there's this hidden darkness that you keep locked up in the darkness, and it creates secrecy, and it slowly deadens spiritual sensitivity. And I know, because it was an addiction that I battled with for most of my life, being a sexual abuse victim. And I apologize. I probably should have told you to warn your kids. It's too late now. But it's not too late, because I guarantee you most of them are hearing more about this and even beyond what I'm saying in elementary school. And the reason why we have to talk about it in the church is because the parents aren't talking about it at home. Listen to me. The enemy loves hidden sin, because hidden sin grows in darkness. It's like mold. You lock that thing up and you might not see it for a while. But lock it up long enough and things start coming out. Breathing starts being impacted. Things start feeling contaminated. Poison starts corrupting because we've locked it in the darkness. But look, Jesus brings things into the light, because healing happens in the light. But look at me. Let's not pretend this message is just for the men, because it applies to everyone. Sometimes people hear sermons like this and they think, well, this is mainly for the men, and they'll nudge their husband. See, that's why I told you, you need to stop on that website. This is why I told you, stop watching that WE. This is da-da-da-da-da. But no, Jesus is speaking to humanity as a whole. And he's telling us women struggle with lust. Men struggle with lust. Single people struggle with lust. Married people struggle with lust. Young people struggle with lust. Older people struggle with lust. But hear me, temptation itself is not sin. Even Jesus was tempted. The Bible says that we have a high priest who sympathizes with us, who was tempted in every way. But he didn't fall to it because he was perfect in every way. Temptation is not the sin. We are all going to be tempted in some way, shape, or form. That is the reality of the world that we live in. But we can actually make the decision to not fall into temptation. Because entertaining sinful desire, feeding sinful imagination, and nurturing impurity in our hearts, this is what Jesus is confronting. You see, what Jesus desires to do is make sure that we understand that the standard is higher than we imagined. It doesn't get lower because things aren't easy in this world. Like you hear people say all the time, well, you know, no one's perfect and everybody falls short of the glory of God. And that is true. But that doesn't mean the standard gets lower so that everybody can continue to be imperfect and continue to do what's wrong. Jesus elevates the bar because grace elevates the bar. And this is where many people become uncomfortable, because if sin is only an external thing, some people can pretend they're righteous, but if sin includes the heart, suddenly all of us need mercy. And you see, Jesus is leveling the ground. The self-righteous religious person and the visibly broken sinner both stand in need of grace. That is the point. That Jesus is not merely trying to modify your behavior. He's exposing our need for transformation, because the real problem is not merely what we do. The real problem is what we are apart from him. Like, it's not about you even having lustful desires within your heart. It's actually the fact that your heart is so wicked and so deceitful and in need of such regeneration, meaning it needs to be made new and it needs to be brought back to life, that there's no way for you to even meet the standards. So Matthew doesn't stop there, but he also tells us that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls us to radical holiness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 to 30, it says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut that bad boy off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, obviously, Jesus is intentionally exaggerating to make an emphasis in this situation. He's not actually encouraging people to go out and gouge your eyes out, because if that would be the case, everyone would be blind. And he's not actually encouraging people to go out and cut their hands off, because if that would be the case, we'd have a whole lot of amputees running around and they would be more righteous than everyone. So the point is not that you go out tearing your limbs off or plucking your eyeballs out. He's not commanding literal self-mutilation. If cutting off your hand could solve sin, then amputees would be more holy. But as we have learned, sin lives deeper than our body parts. It lives in our hearts. So what Jesus is saying is that he is saying, deal radically with sin. Don't manage it casually. Don't make excuses for it comfortably. And don't try to negotiate your sin politely. Kill it, destroy it, get rid of it, eradicate it, put some boundaries in place. Do whatever you need to do to ensure that you do not fall into temptation. Now let me tell you a story, because as I've told you, I'm pretty honest about the darkness in my life. This is something that I battled from the time I was a young kid, probably about 6th and 7th grade after I was abused, until I was about in my late 20s when my wife discovered me in some compromising situations. And there were some things that I had to deal with in my own life. And then there were boundaries that needed to be put in place. Because guess what? Your girl couldn't trust your boy. And so guess what? Parental controls are getting put on my phone. Access is being limited on my computer. Accountability is being put in place. Fast forward to a few years. Now I've earned my trust back because I've been accountable and I've been submitted and I'm bringing things out of darkness and into light. I get a new phone and I go to my wife and I'm like, yo, here you go. Put the code on the phone. And she's like, Jose, I trust you. Here's the problem. I don't trust myself. So I appreciate your trust, but I recognize my humanity and brokenness. So what do I do? If a phone causes me to sin, I don't want access to it. If a computer causes me to sin, I don't need access to it. You need to get radical about the sin in your life. Too many of us are comfortable playing with the bondage that keeps us bound up in darkness and hopelessness. What if you actually got serious about your issues when most of you say, I don't want to deal with this anymore? Then what are you doing to make sure you don't deal with it anymore? Because that's Jesus's point. Yo, if your right hand causes you to sin, chop that joint off. If your eyeball causes you to sin, pluck that sucker out. You do whatever it is you have to do to radically deal with the compromise in your life. And that's what true discipleship looks like. You don't take it easy on yourself. You don't give yourself a whole lot of grace. You don't condemn yourself, but at the same time, you acknowledge the reality of the darkness within your soul. And if you really want true freedom, then you do something about it. You know why many of us are still bound up in this issue? Because we don't truly want freedom. Hear me. There's a difference in messing up and the difference in making something a lifestyle. Here's your problem. Your addiction is not your mistake. It's your lifestyle. Now, you actually would rather live that way. That's the truth. We don't want freedom because if we wanted freedom, we'd actually do something about it. Now, it's funny because when I tell people I've got parental controls on my phone, people, you know, men often, no, that's what, listen. My marriage being broken, my relationship with God being destroyed, my compromise that's causing a bad influence in my children and my family and my home and every environment that I walk into, it's causing relationship struggles and all these things, it's not something to laugh at. So you can laugh at me all you want. But I'm going to be free. Because, listen to me, boundaries are not constricting, they're actually freeing. You see, the problem is a lot of us treat life differently than what even God did in the garden. You see, God gave, listen to this, God gave Adam and Eve boundaries. And when he gave them boundaries, he said, yo, everything in this garden is yours. All of it. Good, nourishing, beautiful. I want you to take dominion over it. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. He gave them boundaries. You can have all of this. Just don't touch that one tree. We just see the one tree. And we live life as if this is the only tree I can have. But I want all these other ones.
Why? Because we view boundaries as constricting and limiting. And in reality, the boundaries are supposed to set us free. You see, there's a difference between struggling against sin and surrendering to sin. A believer may stumble, but a believer cannot make peace with rebellion. We need to normalize removing what feeds our sin, because Jesus says, if your eye calls you to sin, remove it. If your hand calls you to sin, cut it off, meaning remove all of the access points. If your phone is feeding your impurity, change that sucker. If there's certain shows corrupting your mind, stop watching them. If certain relationships pull you toward compromise, create boundaries. If social media becomes a doorway to temptation, limit it. Sometimes we pray for victory while protecting the very thing that's feeding our defeat. And Jesus says that radical holiness requires radical action. Now, I want to balance this thing out, because holiness is not legalism. And Jesus is not calling us into a lifeless, legalistic relationship with him. You see, holiness is not making endless rules and acting superior or pretending that temptation doesn't exist. It really does. It's there. It's always going to be there until we breathe our last breath. But holiness is more than just performing spirituality. Holiness is becoming more like Jesus. Holiness is loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Holiness is hating what destroys people's lives. Holiness is having a heart increasingly shaped by the Spirit of God through the process of sanctification. You see, God's design for sexuality is good. Hear me, young people. Sex is amazing. Somebody's going to clip that and put it on the internet. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Sex is amazing. Oh my God. Grow up, people. Hear me. Because the church has done a bad thing in making sex this horrible demonic thing. And it isn't. Sex is holy, sexuality is good, and this matters because Christianity is not anti-sex, and we've done that wrong. God created sex, God designed it for marriage, and God invented intimacy within the context of a man and the woman experiencing and exploring the beauty and the blessing that God intended within the context of marriage. So if you're married, you go in and enjoy every aspect of it in the freedom that God gives us. It's in the book. But in reality, listen, the enemy did not create sex. God did, but sin distorts what God designed beautifully. Now, let me put it this way. A fire in a fireplace brings warmth, but a fire outside the fireplace brings destruction. You like that one? Hear me, sex inside of God's design brings blessing. Sex outside of God's design brings damage. And our culture treats boundaries as bondage, but God gives boundaries for protection and flourishing. And some people hear messages about purity and feel hopeless, but purity is possible through the Spirit of God. And maybe you think, I've already failed, I've already crossed the lines, I've already fallen into addiction, I've already ruined things. But hear this clearly, Jesus is not only able to forgive the sin, he is able to transform your life. So there could be a fresh start, a new beginning, a new chapter, and spiritually speaking, you could actually be a virgin again. You're not beyond redemption, you're not too dirty for grace. You're not too broken for mercy, because Jesus still changes people. But Matthew also lets us know that Jesus gives the grace to live transformed lives. Look, we can't read Matthew chapter 5 apart from the whole gospel story, and that the same Jesus who preached holiness also welcomed sinners. The same Jesus who confronted sin also forgave adulterers. Think about the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. They catch her in the very act of committing adultery. Now the question becomes, how did these incredible Pharisees know where to find this woman? What were you saying? Man, you're a really good investigator. Find it interesting that you know exactly where to find this woman that is committing adultery with another man. Nevertheless, this religious leaders, they found her, they brought her to Jesus, they throw her at his feet because they wanted condemnation. And Jesus did the total opposite. When they throw her, and listen to me, when they threw her, they probably would have thrown her completely naked in embarrassment because nobody's going, yo, make sure you grab your sheets first. No, they want to completely shame this woman. So they grab her just as she is, bring her to the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, the law says we need to stone her. Now, I love this. And many scholars believe that there's some kind of reason why Jesus does this. But nobody could actually agree as to why he does. But Jesus, when he's confronted with these religious leaders and he's like, yo, the law says the stoner, the Bible says that Jesus completely ignored these people. And what Jesus does is he actually goes down and he starts writing in the dirt. Now, some scholars believe that what Jesus was doing was he was etching the commandments in the ground and all that stuff, and that could be true. Others believe that, you know, he was writing in the dirt the way he writes on the stones of our hearts. There's so many different theories. I'm not saying this is Bible, okay? This is just what Jose thinks. Where do you think this woman would have been looking when she was thrown at the feet of Jesus? Could it be that while everyone wanted Jesus to shame this woman, that Jesus wanted her to know, hey, I'm actually not afraid to come down to your level? Could it be, this is just me, I'm not saying this is just what Pastor Jose thinks, because it doesn't really tell us what it is. But one, this woman would have been face down on the ground because she's in humiliation. She's in shame. Could it be that Jesus wanted to get her attention? And as he got her attention, could it be that he not only is saying, hey, I'm not afraid to get down to your level, but he's also probably saying to her, listen, I'm not afraid to deal with your dirt. And I think that's a beautiful picture because, one, we know from Scripture that Jesus did not find it robbery to step down to our level. And two, Jesus is not afraid of dealing with our dirt. That's the good news of the gospel, is that no matter how dirty and filthy and messed up we are, he sticks his hand right in the mess and he rearranges and he heals and he places things back in the place where they're supposed to be and he cleanses and he washes away. And then he stands up and he looks at the Pharisees and he says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, every single one of them start dropping and walking away. Why? Because there's not one of us who doesn't have some dirty spots in our lives. I say all that to say, you are not too far from God. And even when you are, the good news is that Jesus left all of his glory in heaven to come close to you. To get your attention. And this message might be his kneeling down. This message might be his finger in your dirt. Because he wants you to know, listen, I see the dirt that you keep hidden in the closet. And I want to deal with that. Because it's destroying your soul. And the good news is that the only hope you have is found in him. Here's the thing. Grace and truth always have to go together. If we're honest, all of us fall short. And the only hope that we have is that Jesus fulfilled what we could not fulfill. Maybe not everyone has committed physical adultery, but who among us can say our hearts have always been perfectly pure, and that is only Jesus? You see, Jesus lived the perfectly pure life that we could never, ever live. His mind was pure. His motives were pure. His desires were pure. His obedience was pure. And then he went to the cross for impure people. And that is important because the cross is where justice meets mercy. And the cross is where Jesus took sin seriously enough to die for it because he knew you never would. And think about that. The Son of God was beaten. He was mocked. He was crucified. He was crushed under the weight of your sin. That means sin is not too small for Jesus to carry. But the resurrection also means that grace is so much greater, that your shame is not stronger than the blood of Jesus, that your addiction is not stronger than the power of Jesus, and that your past is not stronger than the mercy that Jesus has to offer. There's freedom, but there's only freedom in Christ. I want us to be realistic because transformation usually happens progressively. You see, some people, they experience instant deliverance and instant freedom and instant change and transformation. Others, they fight long battles to make sure they walk in this freedom that God has so freely provided to them. But believers are called to keep walking in repentance, whether it is an instant transformation or it's something that's happening gradually. All of us have to go through this process of sanctification, which is where we are made into the image of Jesus by the power of Jesus for the glory of Jesus. And it means bringing sin into light, confessing honestly, seeking accountability, renewing the mind with scripture, and depending on the Holy Spirit each and every single day of our lives. Why? Because kingdom culture is not perfectionism. It is persistent surrender to Jesus. Now, although we're not turning this message into some sentimental holiday message for Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day, I think it's important and appropriate to say this to parents. Parents, you shape the spiritual cultures of your home. We have the responsibility to help teach our children what purity is, what repentance looks like, what grace is, and what integrity looks like. The goal is not raising externally moral children. The goal is pointing children to the hearts of Jesus, pointing the children's hearts to Jesus. Now, I want to give you just a few practical applications as the band gets ready to come back up of how to deal with this lust issue within our lives. Number one, if you're taking notes, guard your eyes. You know, be intentional about what you consume. Not everything available should be welcomed in your mind. You cannot feed your flesh all week and expect to be spiritually strong. Number two, guard your thought life. Because when temptation comes, take thoughts captive. Don't entertain fantasies. Don't rehearse sinful imagination. Redirect your mind toward the truth of God's word.
Number three, walk in accountability. Single people, find a friend that can see your shadows and call you out on your junk. Because I'm not allowed to say crap. I'm sorry. I get three times. That's two. Find some friends that'll call you out on your mess. If you're single, find somebody that's older and more wiser than you and more advanced than where you are, and allow them to speak into your life and hold you accountable. If that's putting a code on your phone, you do whatever you gotta do to find some accountability. You know what the best place to do that is in? A discipleship group. Or even better, which we could use, as a team member on a team. Neff could use your help and set up. And he also wouldn't mind holding you accountable. Married people, you have built-in accountability partners. If I hear another couple tell me that their spouse does not have access to their phone, I'm going to lose my mind. There is no such thing as privacy within a marriage. I'm going to say that again. There is no such thing as privacy within a marriage. What is yours is hers or his, and what is hers or his is yours. And if you can't show that phone to your spouse, red flag. My wife has access to everything, not just my bank accounts. She has access to my Instagram, my TikTok, my Facebook. There's nothing hidden from this woman. She can have access to my pockets any time of the day because she literally owns me. But hear me, that's why I have a healthy marriage. That's why I'm not going through a separation or a divorce, or, and I'm not saying it's perfect, but it's strong. And I would tell you as a man, it's the best part of my life. And I'm not just saying that because she's in the room. She's my dream come true, and I really mean that. But walk in accountability, because sin thrives in secrecy. Find trusted believers, confess your struggles, pray together, encourage one another, because this is what the Bible tells us to do. You need to understand that isolation strengthens temptation, and biblical community strengthens holiness. Number four, remember your identity. If you belong to Christ, you are not a slave to sin anymore. Temptation may still exist, but battles may still happen, but sin is no longer your master. You are free, because the Bible says who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Stay close to Jesus. You see, rules alone cannot change hearts. Only a real relationship with Jesus transforms desires. The closer you walk with him, the more your heart changes. This is why the Bible says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. That is not, hey, you will demonstrate your love for me by how you follow my rules. That is, hey, if you just fall in love with me, everything else seems meaningless. So fall in love with him. Walk with him. Build a relationship with him. And watch your life change forever. Now, let me ask you to stand to your feet. Give yourself a little pat on the back, because we got through it. Come on. But listen, with every eye closed, every head bowed, I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe you've been listening to me just talk this morning, and like I said, man, you feel like God is actually in your secret closet, finding all the skeletons, finding everything that that you were trying to hide, and he's exposing it, not to the world, but to you. And you feel that deep conviction in your heart, but you don't know what to do with it. Hear me. I want you to know you don't have to keep hiding. I want you to know you don't have to stay in shame. I want you to know you don't have to be bound up in addiction. You can walk in the freedom that Jesus provides. But the thing that you have to do and the part that you have to play is that you have to first repent of the reality of your sin. And that's not just feeling sorry about what you did. That's actually making the decision to take your life and reorient its attention and affection back to Jesus. And once you have repented, you put your faith in him for his mercy. And if you'd like to make that decision right now, every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to lift your hand. If you're saying, today is the day that I walk away from this thing. Today is the day that I surrender to Jesus. Amen. We've got one person. Today is the day that I make my life fully devoted, and I will no longer deal with the issues of this sin in my life. If that's you, lift your hand. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins. You know the darkness of my soul. I thank you that you came to live a life that I could not live, so that I elect a death that I deserve to die, so that I might have a life that I do not deserve. Cleanse me with your blood. Today I put my trust in you. Be my Lord, be my Savior, be my Master. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen, and amen. Come on, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for the lives that have been dedicated unto you this morning. I thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would continue to allow it to transform our hearts. I pray that each and every person that is in this room would have received it, would have grabbed a hold of it. And God, I pray that it would bear fruit in each and every single one of our lives. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' mighty name. And the church says, amen, amen.